All right, thank you, Brother David. Good evening. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we're carrying on in our series in the life of Christ. We've already gone through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're now in John chapter 13. And last time we looked at the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet in verses 1 through 17. And we're still in that same room. And we're going to pick it up in there in verse 18. And we're going to go down through to verse 30. And so if you found your place there, you can follow along as I read John chapter 13. Starting in verse 18. And the Bible says here, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, Because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast. Or, that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And so here we see Jesus announcing his betrayal, and we see the beginning of that will culminate, of course, in Judas betraying the Lord and his location for 30 pieces of silver. And so tonight I just want to look at this passage. There's a number of things to pull out of this. And I want to dial in particularly on verse 18. Spend most of our time there tonight. As we look at the nature of apostasy. And so as we begin here, just to keep the context again, Jesus had already expressed here, and we see it in the scripture, Jesus knew. He wasn't wondering who was who here. I think we all understand that. He was declaring who was who and what was what. We talked last time about how, the Lord suffered Judas's presence and loved him and gave him all the benefits that all the other disciples received, all right up until this moment where he went out, where he gave him the sop and he went out. All the way up until then, God makes no difference. He's not a respecter of persons in that. His love was expressed out, and he allowed him to be there with him, and he says here, because he had already said, you're not all clean. Right? We looked at that last time. You know, he says in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So he made that statement, and then he comes back to it here and says, I speak not of you all. And he had just, so this is at the end of the statement where he's saying, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That was a lesson for Christians. That was for believers. And he says, I speak not of you all. Because, you know, you can do those things. You can know those things and you can do those things. But if you don't have Christ dwelling within you, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not happy if you do them. No. You may have some sort of self-righteous importance in this life, but the moment that you pass from this life into eternity, there's no joy. And even in this life, there's no real lasting joy in the world. Yeah, it's you cannot serve God in the flesh and have it be the things that God says it is spiritually. It's just not spiritually rewarding because you're dead. You're not alive. How can you have the joy of the Lord? You don't even know him. And so he is making that clear. And I love that he, you know, Jesus never minces words about this. You know, even how he rebuked Peter when Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. You know, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And so it's all or nothing. It's salvation or damnation. It's accepting or rejecting. And so he makes it clear, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So he knows who he's chosen. You know, 1 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the work of sanctification. That's what's seemly. What's unseemly is for what's supposed to be a sheep, a new creature, wallowing in the mire like the pig that they were, or eating their vomit like the dog that they in fact are. But he knows who are his. He knows who are his, and he declares them. He also knows who are not and declares to them, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. And so he is quoting Psalm 41:9 here. Again, a prophetic utterance. In the context of that was David in the lived out portion of Psalm 41:9 there was David being betrayed, but he was speaking a prophetic utterance that was messianic in Psalm 41:9. He says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And so that's what he's quoting here. And so an enemy of Christ in the midst of the disciples is what he is describing. And so I just wanted to take a little time and just look at that. When it comes to apostasy and apostates in general, you know, all apostates have exposure to the truth. And because, again, if you're apostate, you see, you can't be apostate from Mormonism. It's already a cult. So you must be in the presence of the truth to be apostate. And so all apostates have exposure to the truth. But I think that Judas is the premier apostate because there is none more than Judas. When you think of the benefit. Now, I believe we have great benefit. You know, we have something that they didn't have. They had Christ walking around with them, which is amazing. And again, even like the two on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus Christ just preached right from Genesis all the way. I mean, like, I'm looking forward to just sitting and just hearing that out. I'm just so full of that. Like, that just makes my heart want to burst when I think about it. And just the way that they talk about it, how did our hearts burn within us? Well, he talked with us, by the way. Oh, man, that's exciting. And so, you know, we have a benefit. They had such a great benefit, but we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Comforter. Jesus left. The Comforter came and didn't just come and hang around. He wasn't just sitting there. He's not sitting there in a chair or he's in the other room. He's dwelling in us. Christ in us. And so that's a great benefit that we have. So don't get me wrong when I say that, you know, they had this benefit because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But the Holy Spirit has a particular office which he performs faithfully in us. And yet that unique time of the physical ministry of Jesus Christ was such an amazing time. And so Judas partook of that and had the greatest tutelage that you could ever have, in the Christian faith, that is from Christ himself in his inner circle, having the parables explained. And all that additional time that the masses did not receive, he received, and yet we see him turning away. And I'll say, you know, some of the worst heretics that we see in history, you know, they come from a good background. They come from a good background. I think of one particular instance, William Miller, who Brother Ron has mentioned him a couple of times, William Miller. So he was started the Millerites, which ultimately, through a number of schisms and divisions, became the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But William Miller was a Baptist preacher. He was a farmer. Then he was a constable and ultimately a justice of the peace. He was raised in the Baptist church, and then he left the Baptist church and became a deist. He was reading Voltaire and some of these other philosophers, and he became a deist. And then after a time, he came back to his home church, and ultimately he made a profession. And I don't believe that he did trust Christ. He gave acquiescence to the loving nature of Christ in dying for our sins. And there's a statement, public statement that he made concerning that. But not definitive concerning his own redemption in Jesus Christ. And so then I bring him up because he had exposure to the truth. And ultimately, he went his own way. What the biographies say about him is that he, when he became a Baptist preacher, he had, and again, there's a great disservice done here, I believe. He was there in the church as a man who, you know, professed, and I don't know how he had been tested or what. We don't know his life. We don't know every detail of his life. But he was brought into the pulpit, and then he became the preacher. Now, there's a lot of lost preachers out there, but he began to preach, and then he began to study the Bible. He was challenged by his former deist friends. They kind of came at him. So he determined to know the Bible. Now, there are two ways to look at that. One is the positive way, to say my desire is to love the Word of God more than my necessary food, to understand what it truly is for me as spiritual food that I need to to eat every day, and it is the all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that we begin and end with the Bible concerning our faith and practice. But there's another way of thinking, I want to know the Bible, and it's it really is an authoritarian knower's perspective where there will be no mystery to me. I will know the Bible. And I'll just say, I don't believe that we'll know the entire Bible in this life. I don't believe there's any person that can say that. And if they do, I would say that's a warning flag. Because the nearer I draw to God and the more I study the Bible, the more I realize there's just so much that I don't understand. But what's comforting is there are some things there that I do understand, and they're very, very clear. And so I have comfort in that. And so, but he had determined to know the Bible. And so beginning in Genesis 1:1, he began to read each verse. And he determined not to proceed past that verse until he had a full understanding of it. Now, it's amazing that he moved past Genesis 1:1, because that statement is immense. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How are you going to go past that? How do you understand that? I take that by faith. I don't understand the science behind it, the power behind it, the method of it, other than what Scripture allows us to understand, and yet he determined to know it. And so out of that, immediately, he rejected clear teachings of Scripture and determined that he could, that the date of the arrival of Christ, the second coming of Christ, was found in prophecy. And so it's like, well, you started Genesis 1:1, but did you read the Scripture that said no man will know the time? You know? Like even young Bible scholars can just, oh, wow, wait a minute. That seems wrong. And yet he went wrong. Now, he went so wrong, it compounds, because you know what? When you take a jigsaw puzzle and you force a piece into the wrong spot, it's just everything's ruined then. Nothing's going to go together. Now, all of a sudden, before you know it, you're trimming pieces and you're jamming them, you know, and it's like, oh, that's, you know, flipping it upside down. To me, that's how I picture false doctrine, because you build on you put a false brick in there, and then it's just, oh, no, now you're cobbling it together. Now you're saying that whosoever doesn't mean whosoever, or, you know, you're redefining the term grace, you're redefining the term repentance, and he twisted Scripture so far to try and fit his narrative that you could know the day. And then, of course, he said it was in 1844. It didn't happen. Lots of people left the movement. He himself was, like, trying to explain why that is. Instead of just saying, I was wrong. And instead of just saying he was wrong, he changed Bible doctrine to say, well, no, I'm actually right. It just happened spiritually. It didn't happen physically. And so it actually did happen, which is one of the things that the Seventh-day Adventists ran with. By the way, not only did this apostate cause great trouble to people in that time, because think of all those that were caught up in that movement. Nothing about that is trusting in Christ truly. It was all focused on works and being ready for that time when he would come. So it was all focused on self and your performance. And so, leading many people to be deceived. But from that, and from two Millerite preachers that come out of that, they were the main influence in Russell, the JW's doctrine. He named two Millerite pastors as the main influence for him. And really, it was Miller that influenced Taves Russell to start the JW movement, which is just a further... And so apostasy begets apostasy. Now, again, Russell's not an apostate. He started wrong. But Miller, the apostate, did much damage. And so, you know, when we think about the apostasy of Judas, in that he came near, so near to the truth, so near that he literally kissed him. So near. And yet, so far from God. And so, I think of Hebrews 6, it says here in 6, 4, 5, and 6, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know, that's speaking of lost people. You know, there are people that try and preach that like that's Christians. No, you see, you fall away from grace when you're not in grace. If you're in grace, you're in the Father's hand. And no man shall pluck you out of his hand. But you fall away from grace when you're not in it, when you're looking at it. Like someone walking in a market and tasting various fruits and vegetables and yet not committing to any of them. Having a little sip, but not truly drinking the water, you know, partaking. Was not Judas a partaker? He tasted of the heavenly gift. He saw the miracles, made partakers of the Holy Ghost. He saw the powers of the world to come and in the miracles that Christ did. He saw all of that. And yet, he turned away from all that. He gave it no value. In fact, such little value that the Lord Jesus was purchased for 30 pieces of silver. That's how little Judas valued what he had seen. And so there is no repentance there. He's not looking to Christ. And so there, if someone will not look to Christ, there's no hope for them. Balaam also is a type. You know, Balaam was a prophet. Like, he was speaking to God. And so he knew the truth concerning the God of Israel, which is why, by the way, he couldn't curse Israel. Because he knew the truth, and he knew that he could only say that which God had proclaimed. Now, a wicked man who had been exposed to that truth, and yet that truth did not change him, he tried to turn that and use it for his own gain. And we see that discussed here. Balaam is he's a type of apostate. Jude 1:11, 12 and 13, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you." Okay, he's talking about false teachers here in Jude, and he's using Balaam as an example in that same attitude of wanting gain, wanting to gain from, I think of Simon the Sorcerer, who wanted to purchase the power of the Holy Ghost. And he said, "I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness." And then he's saying, "Please pray for me." And it's like, come to God yourself. You know? Not, again, no understanding. But it says, "When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." Again, here's Judas. Just picture Judas in this. You know, they're eating with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just self-assured, "I got this," you know? He's not, like, again, people aren't eyeing him going like, "Hey man, what's your problem? Why are you so nervous? What's going on?" No, I believe there was nothing there, no indication, because he was not nervous. He was not nervous. It's like the classic sociopath that's so focused on their own gain and so focused on their own profit that there's no nervousness there because there's no conscience there. Only justification. Well, you know, how is this going to affect me? You know, that's the attitude. And then, by the way, that's the attitude of most apostates. You know, many times people go apostate when all of a sudden the reality of the gospel, if a man will lose his life, he shall save it. And the flesh goes, No, I got plans for you. And they say, "Oh no, what about me? What about my plans? What about what I'm going to do? What about me? All this about Christ, that's not about me. And I'm not about anything that's not about me." And so they stick around in religion, but they become apostates. And before long, it shows itself. Once you are put upon, we find out how it's about you in terms of the apostate. And so he says, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so there's no hope there because they won't turn to the truth. They've tasted of it. They've seen it. They've drawn near to it. They've assessed it. And they are rejecting it. And many reasons. Again, rejecting it because it's going to impose upon their life. Rejecting it because they believe that they have something within that's as or more valuable. Turning away. Speaking again of Balaam, 2 Peter 2:15, 16, 17 says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And isn't that Judas in a nutshell? Who literally took wages for his unrighteous betrayal of his master. Who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Again, God was communicating with Balaam that he would turn away from his wicked way, and even used a donkey here to speak audibly to him to turn him away, turn him around, again, with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. We see the Lord Jesus Christ confronting Judas here in this passage. And previously, he's making direct references about his betrayal leading up to this. And then here he's being quite plain. It says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And that's like, you know, that's really scary. You know, not for me, but I just look at that and go, it's almost like, and I don't know about you, but I can deal with heights. I'm not a huge fan, but when a video comes on, like sometimes they'll autoplay, like if you're scrolling along and a video autoplay, if it's somebody like walking on a precipice, and it's like 1,000 feet down or whatever, I'm not even there and I get vertigo. You know, it's like, nope. I just, nope, click like this. That's how I feel about this. It's like, oh no, 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 don't. That's there's no greater danger, you know, than to look upon the very Christ who died for you and reject him and say, I'm good enough. I don't need to be saved. I don't need Jesus Christ. Oh, no. So terrifying. Oh. But this is them. Wells without water. Wells without water. Jeremiah 2:13, speaking of Israel, says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that is the nature of the apostate. They reject the living water, and then they hew themselves out a cistern of their own making, their own religion, their own 10 steps to righteousness, or whatever it is, but it can hold no water. That's the nature of apostasy. They're inevitably going to go in some religious direction. And by the way, atheism, as much as it's the whole thing of it is atheist, like they know God, it's a religion. It's a religion of no God.
Yes.
It's, you know, yes. It's a belief system. And it's strict. And you need to follow the rules. And you don't question it. Because if you question it, then they question your intelligence. Well, the reason you don't agree with us is because you're too dumb to understand. If you were smart, if you were as smart as Dawkins, well, then of course you would, you know, say things like, well, if there is an original creator, it was an alien who evolved. Like, that's Darwin. You know, that's his Darwinist argument. you know, Dawkins, I just go, well, that seems kind of dumb. But you know what? That's the way, because it's all about following your own. You've got to hew out your own sister. And, you know, it's like we're always kindest to ourselves. Like, if you cut it out, it's like, yeah, she's square and level, you know, looking good. And, you know, like the Bible says, it, you know, every man is just in his own cause, but his neighbor come and searcheth him out. It's like, oh, yeah, you create your own religion. Like, you think Miller thought he was wrong? No, he thought for sure he was right. And here's Judas. Again, why is he not afraid? Why is he just so confident to just sit there while Christ is washing his feet and just continue in the meal, in a familial meal with his good friends? Because he was so self-assured that he was right. These fools. You know, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. And that's the nature of apostasy. 1 Corinthians, just a final word on this topic. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses." The point I'm making here is the experience that the nation of Israel had. Like, in terms of apostasy, Judas went through it all, okay? And we see this here, like with Israel. "And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat," right? They had the manna, they had the fowls of the air, right? "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. When Moses struck the rock and water came forth, they all drank of that, as they were bitterly saying, 'You're going to kill us out here in the wilderness.' But they all had that experience, and it says then, 'But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness.' In fact, anybody who's 20 years and older, they died in the wilderness. They died. Their children went into the promised land." And so it says here in verse 6, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And then it actually lays out a whole bunch of things that they did. And that's really, in dealing with apostasy, just understand, why could they not enter in? The Bible tells us, because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. And so here's Judas. And Judas's issue is his unbelief. And I'm addressing this because, you know, people want to shoehorn him into a situation where he becomes a sympathetic character in the sense of, oh, well, Satan entered into him. Poor Judas, you know. Poor Judas. Oh, you know, and so they've got now the gospel of Judas. And, oh, see, look, he's going to tell his side of the story. This is the only side of the story that I need to know. And God extended such grace to him right up into the very moment. And so, but like I say, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And so Judas here is just epitomizing the attitude and the direction of apostasy. This is why, you know, and look, we are not the crop checkers who just know who the tares are, okay? You know, within this body and larger group of people that are here from time to time, there may be someone who's apostate. I don't know that. It's none of my business, essentially. But I just bring that up because, you know, we ought to have caution. You know, Jesus warned the disciples that from within would grievous wolves rise up, not sparing the flock. And so that's the nature of apostasy. It's not some guy, you know, it's not some guy coming from without, you know, with a cloak on and the music, dun, 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 dun. It's like, there he is, right? There's the bad guy, you know, with the big nasty eyebrows and everything. No, that's not how it's going to be. We need to know the doctrine, and we need to encourage people in truth. We need to be wary, again, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He uses apostates to do that, to cause division in the church. You know, to come in like that. To me, that's Calvinism is a form of apostasy, where they're influenced by Calvin, and they may know the truth, but they go that way and they come in, they infiltrate, and they desire to destroy. You know, Judas was not here to build up the brethren. He was here. He was just wanting to destroy the whole thing, and didn't care because he was going to personally profit from it. And whatever the motivation is for someone who comes into a body and wants to destroy it, that's for them. That's not none of my concern. I don't need to know their motivation. All I'm concerned about is that they want to hurt the brethren. That's what I'm concerned about. And they themselves are putting themselves in a position where their very soul is at stake if they'll not repent of their foolishness. And so he says, Jesus, as we continue here in verse 19 and 20 of our text, and I'll go quickly here on this last part, but he says, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now, he did that in a number of different instances. He pointed things out for their benefit later. Now, we know it obviously wasn't for Judas's benefit later, because he went and committed suicide after he betrayed the Lord. And so this is to those, that he was speaking to, those whom he had chosen to strengthen their faith. Because he called it. He said he would be betrayed and crucified and die and rise from the dead. So then he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And it kind of almost seems like it's out of place, because it's sandwiched between he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me, and verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. But here's how I see it. He is giving assurance here, because he says, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So it's not about the messenger. Can I say, even an apostate, if they share the gospel, if they just read it by rote and somebody receives it and it is profitable to them, the Holy Ghost gives them acknowledgement to the truth, they're receiving the true and honest Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father in that. And so I would say that those that may have, because I would hazard a guess that after Judas was outed as a deceiver and one who betrayed the Lord, that all of a sudden, because you look at the New Testament church, like look at Paul as he's teaching, you know, oh, you're carnal and are as little children, because they're saying, well, I am of Apollos and I am of, right? It kind of, people put a lot of, they put a lot of stock in who introduced them to the faith, right? Imagine if Judas was the one that preached the meeting that you walk forward at. And then you find out he's literally the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, like everything's just thrown for a loop. Well, listen, it's the word of God. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, those that received the word through Judas's ministry need not fear, because the hypocrisy of the preacher does not negate the power of the word. And so I believe that's true for others, you know, people that may be, you know, raised up in a Baptist church and they know all the words and they even, oh, it's right to soul win and, you know, and, oh, and yeah, you know, I know there's a time and a place, and there's a lot of, you know, Baptist kids that grow up and say, oh, there's a time and a place when I trusted Christ, and they get baptized, and then later when they're 18, 19, they realize, no, I have no Christ within me. But in that intervening time, they knew what was quote unquote right to do. And so they may be soul winning, sharing the gospel with people. Well, you know what? Hey, that's still a benefit to that person that received it. And, you know, and what's a shame is that often that puts great bars around people's heart, because they're like, oh no, I'm going to have to go and tell them I was a hypocrite. You know, that can, and I actually had conversation with Christian young people who came to me and said, like, I just got saved. Like, what am I going to do? And it's like, just be out with it, because anybody who loves the Lord is going to say, hallelujah. Yeah. You know, it's the hypocrites themselves that are going to go, like, you did what? You did what? Yeah. I'll tell you, nothing will shake things up more than someone who had a better testimony than them getting saved. Ooh, all of a sudden the heat is on. And it just will just cascade across the group like a wave. Because the hypocrites, they've already decided that they've got the way. And all of a sudden, uh-oh, they had better works than me. And so, ooh, what am I going to do now? They're professing their works were just ashes. They were nothing. And so the treasure of the gospel is the power of God. It's not our power. And so then it says, then Jesus had thus said in 21, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So he says it outwardly. And they're all looking around. It says, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. So again, they're not certain. Again, this is, like I say, they didn't all look to Judas and like, you know, just tapping the nose like, oh, like, it's him. You know? No, there was none of that. They all looked around. And we see in other accounts within the Gospels, like even John, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he said, wow, like, Lord, is it I? I tell you, there's real humility there. There's real humility there. We all ought to have that same appropriate understanding that, you know, we're not above anything. But we ought to have our sufficiency in Christ, you know. Because again, we can say things that are against the Lord, as Peter did, and still be his children. And it's, again, he's as near to us. We can walk many steps away from God. He's literally one step away. Repentance, reconciliation. You immediately turn, he's right there. Because he's dwelling within you if you're a believer. And so, I don't want to, you know, unsettle you in that. But they're all looking around and they're doubting. Then it says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is how John refers to himself, we believe. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him. He was sitting further away. And so he's beckoning to John here that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. See how Peter's so forward, right? He's like, well, hello with it then. Like, come on, who is it, right? Then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And now, here's the thing. Jesus answered, okay? So he didn't keep it a mystery here, but he did answer. It says, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Now a sop is like the crumbs. It's like the last bit of bread. Okay, that's what a sop is. The last little morsel. And so they were eating. So they had this meal. They had ceased from supper. It was basically done, but there was still a little food around. He had washed their feet. He had taught them. And then now that's just happened. And now there's just this little bit of food left. And he takes that and he dips it in the sauce that was there for whatever the remainder of the meal was. And he gives it to Judas, the son of Simon. Now, I believe in this that he only spoke to John. Based on the reaction. Based on what happened hereafter. Because if he had noised it abroad and everyone heard it clearly, they would have been like, all eyes, you know. But there's John, and, you know, and again, I very rarely will I speculate, but I wonder in my own heart, John laying at the breast of you and hearing this, and it's like, am I hearing this right? Because who is it that he's handing the sop to? Judas, who was trusted as the treasurer of the group. He was the most trusted one of them. You know, John didn't even trust his own self. He's saying, is it I? And he's saying, essentially, no, it's Judas. And could it be that he was in disbelief? But I believe he only spoke to John because it says, after the sop, Satan entered into him. And so there again, he had made his bed here. It says, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, there are people who are soft on Judas who say, oh, well, look, Jesus gave him permission. No, no, he did not. This is not permission, but resignation. It's no different than when Jesus marveled at their unbelief and could do no great work there. He wasn't for that, but the individual soul liberty. The fact that everything in the Christian life is voluntary. And so, that thou doest, do quickly. It was resignation. You know, I think of the reprobates in Romans 1:28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he gave them over to Satan. Why? Because that's what Judas wanted. That's what he wanted. He wanted the gain, just like Balaam. He wanted a name. He wanted position. You know, who even knows what he was dreaming up in his head about how famous he was going to be when he betrayed this upstart and amongst the Pharisees. Maybe they're going to give him, who knows? And so he did so. And it says, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Now, this is why I believe he just spoke to John, because he said, one of you shall betray me. And then he says who it is, and then he's telling Judas, that thou doest do quickly, and nobody there knows what he's talking about? Well, I believe they did not hear what he said to John, who was right there, who was like, 10 inches from his head, literally laying on his bosom. That's what the scripture says. And so they knew not for what intent, but some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Judas had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So again, they were thinking well of him. And I believe that's good Christian conduct. You know, I think it's sad when, as believers, we always assume the most nefarious intent on the part of other believers. I think that's great cause for division in the body of Christ. Charity, hopeth all things, believeth all things. We ought to give what is called the benefit of the doubt. But of course, and I like this, when you see the zipper, no amount of wool is going to matter. And yet, we ought not bake in intent into anything. Because again, we're not the Holy Ghost. But you see, then they're just in their own innocence in this matter. They look at him and say, well, you must be going to follow Christ's command here and or give something to the poor. And it says, then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And so here he goes. And I heard a preacher say once, and I agree, he said, nothing good happens after 10 o'clock. Like, you should be at home. Because things are done. Bad things are done in darkness. The wicked love darkness because they believe they can operate. Now, unbeknownst to them, the darkness is as light to the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so it is here. Judas is not doing anything that is not understood by God. And yet, immediately he went out. And so, that's such a sad moment. That's the moment when, really for him, he had made his choice. He had fully apostate. He had gone away. He literally turned away from Jesus Christ and left the presence of Christ. If you're going to walk away from the presence of Christ, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. You must come to him in repentance and faith. But I will say, there is opportunity. Where there's breath, there is hope. That Judas, even up until the point where he committed suicide, could have been saved. He could have been saved. Repentance and faith were open to him. But he chose temporal repentance. That is, he was sorry he got caught, and he was sorry for the bad consequence, and it was going to look bad on him. And so he tried, through his own works, to undo what he did. Failing to understand that you can never undo your bad deeds with good deeds. You can only come in repentance and faith. And that's true for us as believers. If you sin as a believer, you yourself cannot make it right. You must come to God to restore your relationship. That's where it is. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, Corinthians tells us. That's bringing every thought into captivity to Christ, right? And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when? When your obedience is fulfilled. When's it fulfilled? When you stop lying to God about the situation you're in and you just come clean and just confess it. And it's like, Father, I have sinned. I've done wrong. And there are a number of things that I know need to happen. Judas never did that. He never came to Christ. He went his own way. But you see here, as he leaves, none of them suspected Judas. He wasn't suspicious. 2 Corinthians 11 talks about that. It says here in verse 13, 14, 15, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Because was Judas truly an apostle of Christ? No, he was of the devil. He was a deceiver. But he was in the very form. Anyone who would put him on, anyone in society at that time that knew any of these people would put him on the list. He had the appearances. But Jesus knows those who are his. And it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And so, a lot of focus on that, on apostasy tonight. I bring all that up because I think we need to be diligent in our own selves. Again, it's not that we approach one another, you know, with the sword and shield, you know. We love one another. But he that thinketh he standeth should take heed lest he fall. Just keep in mind, not everybody has your best interests at heart. Not everybody loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if they, and not to pick on that fellow that I don't know, even if they have a hat that says Jesus, right? It's like, okay, well, that's a check in the good column, you know? It doesn't say, you know, Baphomet or something, you know? It's not, right? Like, it's not, but it's like, no, you know, because outside they're a clean cup. Inside they're full of extortion and excess. Outside they're a whited sepulcher. Inside they're dead men's bones. Outside they're sheep. But inward they're ravening wolves. And so just as the sons of Jesse were one after one rejected, and Samuel said, God has rejected them because, why? Because man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And so that ought to be a note to us, because often in new evangelical circles, they like to use that verse and say, you know, oh, well, you know, that guy that's full of tattoos and, you know, he's got the bone through his nose and the purple hair and that, you don't know that he's not a good Christian. No, yeah, I do know that, because he's wearing it all over his face. No, that's not what it's. Oh, God looks on the heart. Yes, and if I could see what God sees, I'd probably die from shock. No, it's the ones that look good, who carry the King James Bible, who say the amens, who know how to act, that are rejected of God because God looks on the heart and knows that they have no love. You see, Judas here, nobody would have picked him out of the crowd. They probably would have picked Peter, because he was the one who was always fouling things up publicly. But it wasn't Peter. Peter was, you know, Peter had his moment of weakness, but ultimately he gave his life for Christ. Whereas Judas took his life in his own selfishness. And so I just say that because many times we get sucked into this worldly idea that we need to just like not be circumspect in our wisdom around people who just say that they know the Lord. No, we need to be just grounded in the truth and just be careful who are going to give a tour of the palace, lest they come back with their army and clean you out, if you understand what I'm referring to. And so we need to have wisdom, and we need to reach out to people, as Jesus was a perfect example. He reached out to Judas in great love. He gave him the opportunity to betray him, but he was not surprised. And so for us, we ought not be surprised if it, and by the way, it's happened here where people have just out of the blue, all of a sudden it's like, where did that doctrine come from? Like, and they're gone. Thankfully, it didn't blow our church into a million pieces, but I credit that to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his church. But it's just a warning that, you know, Judas looked so good on the outside, and yet inside he was absolutely dead, dead inside, and gave no value to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a shame that is. And so the warning there is, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, just be cautious that you don't miss the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's of such great value. There is nothing greater in this world than to know salvation through Jesus Christ. And my encouragement to you is to look to him even while it's called today. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, Judas made his choice. He didn't know what the next 24 to 48 hours was going to bring for him. And so we ought to have that holy fear of God. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time and thy word. Lord, we see your great love even for Judas. And that is just such a reflection on your love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And how wonderful to know that you loved us so much. We love you because you first loved us. And Lord, we just pray that that love would affect our hearts tonight, that we'd be drawn nearer to thee, that we would have a desire to know thy word and to not only know it, but to live according to thy word, to walk in obedience to thy word and thy will. We just pray that you'd reveal to us where we are bucking against thee, that we can submit ourselves to thy working. Lord, you truly know what's the situation with each one of our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray you would do your work. Do your work in my heart, Lord, that you might win the battle in my heart each day. And Lord, that we can go from here and be used as light shining in a dark place, that we can bring the glorious light of the gospel to those who are dwelling in darkness even now. Lord, we pray that you would bring about those divine appointments and give us the wisdom to know what to speak and the courage to speak as we ought. Lord, we just pray that you'd bless us now, even as we have fellowship, that we could edify one another. And Lord, that you would just dismiss us this night with thy blessing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for your time. Lord bless.